You're listening to Beyond Damascus, the show where encounter meets mission. Beyond Damascus is aired on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network and across Ohio on St. Gabriel Radio.
All right, are we ready for the question?
I think so.
Question is, who is Xenon Girl?
I can look that up if you want me to, but I don't think you want to hear it.
She has a song too. I could sing it.
Do it.
Okay, I think maybe in a subsequent episode, Jack.
All right, question of the week is, how do you discern if someone is going to be a long game or if this is a moment to share the gospel boldly?
How do you know if someone's going to be
so long game? Yeah, like that's we've used that phrase before on our show, kind of like if you're long game of evangelization, right? So should I share the gospel now because it's a short game, or do I have time to slowly share the gospel?
Yeah, that's right. Yeah,
is this someone that I'm
evangelizing over time, or am I evangelizing right now?
All right, who's got a good answer?
I'm just trying to decide if I'm excited or
yeah. I've got a good one. I'll shoot my shot.
Yeah. Hey, it was right, Justin. He made the first one. So
all right, here we go.
You were meant to go.
I think when you engage in relationship with someone when you engage in relationship with someone and you feel like God's calling you to actually enter into a place of evangelization, I find that for me, I try to sort of like measure my relational equity with a person to determine how hard I can push. So this is a great tool for conflict resolution too. If I want to ask like how deep of a conflict can I get into with somebody, I need to determine what the strength of my relationship is first, because otherwise it's just going to be meaningless. And if truly like you're engaged in a perfect example of this is like a family member that I'm deeply engaged in relationship, and therefore I feel as though there might be an opportunity to actually speak with some nuance here, or to set up a conversation today that I'm going to finish, or that I'm going to take a next step toward next time we're together. I think that's a meaningful decision that you can make. But the reality is when I have most conversations that I would consider evangelization, typically I don't have a long relationship in mind. And because of that, I think we've just got to get more comfortable with engaging directly and meaningfully with that one-time shot at bringing someone into closer relationship with Jesus. Like we talked about a few shows ago, of moving that needle forward, and hopefully doing it in a way that doesn't burn bridges. So I think my two cents very practically is that you can have a direct and meaningful conversation about evangelization in a way that doesn't negate future relationship. Like you don't have to burn bridges and offend somebody. And the tool that we use for that here at Damascus is don't be weird. Like that we need to relate to people in a way that we can be bold and direct, but at the same time be human and leave room for someone to disagree reasonably and for someone to have a follow-up conversation and not completely ostracize yourself. So I think that maybe we've seen examples of evangelization that's done in a way that's aggressive and offensive, and that's what we're afraid of. So we kind of create this false dichotomy.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's exactly what's coming to mind when you're speaking. Is I do think there can be a false dichotomy between presenting the gospel and long game, that like the gospel can be unveiled over time too.
Yeah.
Like, you know, I can begin by just with little brief testimonies about what I do in my life and then share that later. Or maybe in a moment I can present the entirety of the kerygma. Like there's nuance to it. I do think a metric for that is what's my relationship with this person look like?
Well, maybe the way to execute that, it may be to ask a question as opposed to tell an answer. You know, like if you're like,
the Socratic method, huh?
Yeah. Like actually, yeah. Instead of evangelization doesn't have to be like, hey, I know the truth and I'm going to tell you the truth. If you're not being weird, just asking them a question and then being able to gauge where does the relationship go from there? Where does the conversation go from there? And you're not pointing a finger telling them go this way. You're simply engaging them in human relationship.
Well, and the more questions that you ask, the more foundation is laid for you to state something. So what I've noticed is like, if I'm in a conversation with someone, especially someone I'm in like a pretty good relationship with, and I'm asking them questions and really paying attention and then following showing up and it's going deeper, not just like wide into a bunch of topics, yep. then what ends up happening is you find a spot where they're really sharing something about themselves. And that's your opportunity to like witness. It's like out here when you're just talking about all mm-hmm. these things, it's hard to witness. But when you get down to where someone's like, yeah, I guess the reason that I'm thinking about leaving my job is because I don't feel it has the purpose that I desire to have in my life. Like that's, you just got from like, how is life to how was work to like, you've gone down a trajectory to where, again, I'm just kind of building off what you're saying, Dan. I think sometimes you don't have to leave your questions rhetorical or just be a question machine, but like use the questions and actually listen. Like don't ask questions because you think it's the right thing to do to relate to someone. Ask questions so you can gather things mm-hmm. to see what might be an opportunity to speak to something or to just relate to something where it's like, oh, I get that. I've had that experience yeah. too.
One of my favorite don't be weird tools mm-hmm. is to actually use the words, hey, this might sound weird, but because it completely
it disarms kind of them.
Disarms yeah. somebody or diffuses yeah. the situation. So if you feel like, you know, I really have this thing that I feel like the Lord's prompting me to share with this person, but I'm afraid that I might risk offending them. A great intro to that might be something like, hey, this might sound weird, but I was praying earlier and God really put on my heart to share this thing with you. Mm-hmm. Would it be okay if I shared it?
Yeah.
Because then we've completely disarmed the situation. We've given them permission to say no and to disengage. And assuming that they are okay with it, like there's a level of intrigue maybe where there's an invitation to open communication.
Mm-hmm. Versus, hey, God told me this.
You know, that's or like, even right. just, thus, hey, thus saith the or Lord. Just you need to know this.
Yep, yep, yeah. yep. All right, can I go?
Yeah, go.
Please. Oh, I'm testing this theory of how difficult this is that Aaron tries to do. Whoa, wow, I was way off. Okay, Aaron is actually going to figure out the yeah, touch at some yeah, point. I repent of my hardships that I've given you over the years.
I'm very encouraged right now.
I'm glad to be in the middle of this.
All right, my two cents. How do you know if we're doing the long game or the short game when I'm sharing the gospel? I'm having a hard time, like, because the person's asking, how do you discern if it's the long game or the short game? And I guess I'm wondering, how do you not discern that? Like, what situations are you, like, if I'm talking to a stranger on the street, chances are it's a short game. If I'm talking to a family member, chances are it's a long game. So I'm wondering where the struggle is. And I think maybe the struggle could be that you think that you have to perform the right way in order for to get this person to have a conversion experience, you know, like maybe just take the burden off your shoulders that you're not the savior, that Jesus is a savior. And that our job is simply to do what he's asking us to do in the moment to the best ability we can. And so if there's a pressure, like, man, I'm going to a family reunion and I have to like evangelize to my cousin. Like I wonder if it would be easier instead of saying like, I have to evangelize to my cousin as I go to this family reunion. If you ask the question, Steph, how do I share the gospel? I'm just like, how do I love them the best I possibly can? And I wonder, and then if you're in that moment where you're like, oh, I don't know if this is the long game or if I should share the gospel right now, that if you just tweak the question a little bit on how can I love this person right now? I think that evangelization or sharing the gospel often seems, I don't know what comes to mind when people say those words. And so asking the Lord simply, how do I love in this moment? Mm-hmm. That could be, okay, yeah, this is a moment to share the gospel, or that could be, this is a moment to extend mercy. This is a moment to extend compassion. I was in a discussion with someone the other day, and I was kind of asking that same question, like, what do I have to do right now, Lord? Like, what's the loving thing? And there was the one, like, there was an impulse in me to just have the conversation to get to the results I wanted. But when I asked the Lord, like, how should I love right now in this moment? He just said compassion. And I was taking what they were saying, and I was about to give my answer to why what they were saying was wrong. And when the Lord said compassion, my heart actually got soft and I reheard what they said differently, mm-hmm. which, because I was thinking we were talking about a topic as opposed to, oh wait, this person's sharing about a hurt. And when I, so simply taking that moment, how do I love this person, actually gave the opportunity to evangelize. So because I went into compassion. I was like, wow, I bet that really hurt. And as opposed to telling them the truth of what I was expecting, like what I was thinking initially, going back and saying, wow, I bet that really hurt. That actually softened them a little bit more to have a deeper conversation where the gospel is being lived. And so I think sharing the gospel, what is sharing the gospel? Like the end game of evangelization is love and introducing to people to the person of love. And so I think, mm-hmm. How am I called to love in this moment? And how can I introduce this person into love in this moment?
Yeah, I like that a lot. I was wrestling with something while you were sharing that, Dan, because I don't know if this is even true, but my anecdotal experience suggests that it might be for a lot of people. But it seems to me like a wrestle that a lot of mission-hearted people have is how do I follow that prescription of loving someone and not default to just the least common denominator, right? So like if my lens is love, how do I not just not offend?
Yeah.
You know, because I do think that's where the wrestle comes from, the very like passionate or the person that's coming off of a conversion that we all know, right? Like they're going out and they're like, I'm ready. But then it's like, oh, but just look through it with love. Okay. Well, I'm not actually always sure of the person across from me and what they're going through. So I'm just going to choose the least common denominator and leave it surface level so that they admire me or feel like I didn't offend them.
Yeah.
And then I move on. Is there any, I don't even know if there's a question in that, but when you were saying it, I'm like, I wonder if the person that would ask a question like the one they're asking, if they'd be like, I love that and want to do that, but I don't know how to do that and not get complacent.
Yeah. I think of Francis's quote that people sometimes are like, oh, that wasn't even Francis, never even quoted that. And so the preach the gospel at all times, use words when necessary.
Sure.
And then like it's followed up with, well, it's always necessary to use words. And I think the fullness of the gospel. So if we're trying to share the gospel, mm-hmm. the fullness of the gospel requires both word and deed. Right. And so I think, so part of me wonders, it just sounds from the question that there's an anxiety within the person that they're worried that they're the only one that's ever going to share the gospel with them. And so I think lightening up to simply trust God more, that God has a plan for this person's life that you're trying to share the gospel with. And that this may not be like the only moment he ever, so like, what are you asking me to do in this moment, God? And take their salvation off, like that I don't have to freak out. It's kind of why I love the consecration to Our Lady, because to some extent, when you consecrate yourself to Our Lady, what you're saying is I'm giving to Our Lady the merits of all of my good works and the graces. And she can do with them as they please. It's almost like taking the burden, like, okay, I don't see everything from a divine perspective, so I'm giving this over to God and just allowing him to work in this person's life how he wants to. And there's something like sometimes I'll walk away from a conversation, be like, dang it, I could have done that better. Mm-hmm. Or dang, I could have gone in this direction and I didn't. But then I immediately follow that up, not with shame, but with Mary, you take care of it. Right. Because it's like, okay, I'm not God. And so it's like, just allow salvation to come into this person's life. And the Lord has a plan for them. And I'm part of that plan, but I'm not the only part of that plan. And so I think seeing myself as in the work of evangelization, I could just be wrong. I heard the question as if there was stress, like, oh, is this the long game or do I have to do it right now?
Yeah,
like,
I'm wrestling with this constantly.
You should, like, just how do love I? People and do your best to share the gospel with people in the moment when the conversation goes there, but don't have this scrupulosity that you're not doing it well enough.
Dan, I like what you said too about actually having this be a conversation between you and the Lord. Yeah. And like God doesn't assign us the task of evangelization and then just, you know, well, good luck.
Yeah.
I mean, it's supposed to be like we're introducing someone into relationship with a person who's in the room. Mm-hmm. We're not trying to tell them a story about someone they should go and chase after.
Yeah.
That's a really good word.
Yeah. So asking him like, Lord, I don't know. I don't know the answer right now. I did it differently yesterday. I did it differently the day before. How are we supposed to do it this time?
Yeah. Mm-hmm. It's funny. My wife had a family member and I would go to like, whenever we'd go to family events and I would just take an interest in him. I thought he was an interesting person, but the conversation of like taking an interest in him and asking him questions would then lead to spiritual questions. And he would ask me spirituality questions. I would ask him spirituality questions and I was sharing my perspective and he was sharing his perspective. And, you know, we'd go to visit her family and a number of times we'd have these conversations. And one time we go and when we arrived, I was off. I was not wanting to invest in people. I was tired. We had just finished a heavy season of mission. So I was kind of being to myself. And after the first day he came up to me, he's like, hey, like I'm a little disappointed in you because I love how you always come and you take an interest in me and you're not doing that this time. And it was funny because I was evangelizing him through dialogue. Right. And when I stopped taking an interest in him, he felt that off. Right. And I forget why I'm trying to say it. I think I got my focus off of the person and I was focusing on myself. I was isolating. Right. But as long as your focus is on the person and caring for the person, you're evangelizing them. Like you're living life in the Holy Spirit. You're you're investing in them, you're sharing your faith. And it wasn't that like at the end of each of our conversations, I'm going to Mass on Sunday, right? Like that just wasn't where he was in life, but he noticed the difference when I was off. Mm-hmm. And it was, it kind of like, wow, okay, I was making a difference in this person's life, even though I didn't think I was, you know?
Yeah. Yeah, I'll go. It's funny because my answer, I think, has changed like three or four times. But the one that I feel called to share is like, how do I determine if it's the long game or if the gospel needs to be shared in this moment? I not to dismiss the question entirely. I just feel like you guys have answered it really well. I want to answer it with be heroically virtuous always. So like a heroic witness changes everything. And so when I'm witnessing and like being Jesus to the greatest degree that I can, I'm never having to ask that question because all I'm doing is being the best version of Jesus I can be in that moment. So I'm responding to the moment, not to a prompt that happens before the moment, if that makes sense. So I'm thinking about just my own life, and I have a proclivity to be a little quicker in my willingness to share with someone because I feel like I can play with language with anyone that I'm talking to. I feel like if I'm picking up as I'm saying it, that they're getting offended, I can shift halfway through it. Like I just have always felt comfortable being able to navigate political conversations or religious, like the ones that you're supposed to always avoid. I feel very interested in. And
is that why you ask me about Kamala every time we get
all the time? Yeah, no. But it's true. I do find myself, and I think I used to, and again, just quick and then I'll get back. But I used to find myself like really questioning if I should be in these conversations. Is this something I'm doing that I shouldn't be doing? I should remove. And I felt like as my conversion continued, the Lord was just inviting me to be the Brad that I always am in every circumstance. Like, no, don't avoid that conversation because you would never avoid a conversation like that. Like you like, and so whoever's asking this question, even what you mean by long game might be different than what I mean by long game, or even what you mean when you mean present the gospel right now might be different than what I think when I think present the gospel right now. So if you're living out heroic virtue in your own life, if you're really thinking to yourself, like after a scenario or after an outing, like what you did, Dan, if you're really thinking to yourself, like, man, did I bring what I was called to bring there? Then you're going to get instruction and then you can play the next scenario and continue to get better. So again, not to dismiss the question, but I think whenever we're asking this question, it's usually as a prompt to figure out what I need to do next. Instead, be as heroically virtuous and like as heroic a witness as you can be in every circumstance and respond to what the circumstance gives. Because like I've gone in before in kind of an opposite scenario to what you're saying, Dan. I've gone in before. It was when I was at Ohio State. There was a guy really popular, head of his fraternity house. And when we were sitting down just at a Jimmy John's to grab lunch, and I was really just planning on figuring out what sports does he like? How can we relate? How can we be friends? Because I think this guy's really cool. And I think it would be awesome to just have a relationship and go work out with him and stuff like that. And so we're sitting there, and like very quickly, it's evident to me that this guy's in a period of his life where he is searching like really hard. And like, it was like almost in the first like 5 minutes, like he's like, yeah, I've just been really wondering if I should step out of the fraternity. And I'm wondering if I should even be at school right now. I don't really know what I want to do. It was like immediate to me, like, wait, mm-hmm. I thought that this was just going to be the first step of a 1,000-mile process, but like, this is the first step in like a now process. And so I was just like, yeah, man, to be completely honest with you, I felt that same way just a couple of years ago. And I was really fortunate because there was this like group of guys that found me and welcomed me into a life that's really changed my life. And all of a sudden he started asking questions and he started coming around, and then lo and behold, like later, he's like a staple in what we're doing. So again, I think I'm trying to entertain this question and see the person who's asking it, their heart, and then say, be heroically virtuous in every circumstance and respond as the best version of Jesus you possibly can. Give yourself mercy afterwards, but also hold yourself to a high bar. So afterwards, be merciful with yourself. But if you did do something you shouldn't do, repent and get better next time, because God couldn't love you more than he does right now, but he also loves you way too much to keep you that way. So like, it's not a matter of should I be merciful or should I grow? It's like both. Like, be merciful to yourself and then say, how can I grow next time?
Yeah, I love that, Brad. I almost think it sounds like what you're saying is just like, be an authentic light of Christ. Like, be authentic, like radiate him.
Yeah.
And then,
joy,
and
peace, patience, understanding.
People are going to be attracted to that. But if you go into any conversation with an agenda, people are probably going to be resistant to that. that. And so like, if my agenda is, man, I'm thinking really intensely on how I'm going to evangelize you and get you to, like, it almost seems like your end game is like the, like, I don't, when I'm in a conversation about like sports, like I don't have an agenda of how this person, and so their guards don't get up, right? The guard comes up when we start talking about faith because they feel like they're being treated like an agenda. So if you're just authentically radiating Christ and showing your life and your witness, and you're not treating the person like an object or an agenda to convert, I think that interpersonal relationship of is probably going to ultimately be more successful in evangelization.
Yeah. One of the ways we phrase that at Damascus during our training is don't objectify.
Yeah.
And usually objectification is like, of course I would never violate someone's dignity by thinking of them as some like object for sexual pleasure.
Yeah right. It's no, like, that is.
If you're creating for them an object for spiritual pleasure, like it's just as bad.
Yes. Or for your own egotism. Yeah. For all that. You're right. But, and I do think it's like when we live that like heroically virtuous way or that heroic witness, like the only agenda we have in our lives is that everyone in our life would be absolutely convinced that they're loved by the Lord and that they would know, love, and serve him and be happy forever with him in the next life. That's just my agenda in life. So that's just what I'm always doing. Mm. There's no playbook to that. Like I'm just going to live.
Well, again, other than the playbook that you stole that quote from.
Oh yeah. The Baltimore Catechism, paragraph one. Yeah. But I just do think that like, cause that was the one thing. Cause the more that I've heard that quote that you just shared, Dan, on the not agenda, the more I've been open to it. Mm. Cause I think when I first heard it, what it sounded like to me is I can't have a purpose in my life. Mm. It's just go with the scenario, man. Like stop being so tense, stop caring so much. Like your passion's just gonna make you anxious. But that's not what Dan's saying. It's like, actually, if I can just have this large agenda of everybody in my life knowing how loved they are and being able to respond to that love with love for the one who created them, that is 100% my play. And so every single time I do anything, it's not like that's anxiously on my mind. I'm just like, I hope this happens right now. Or it's just like, it becomes second nature. So I think that's why I answered the way I did, even though I had some other thoughts, is like, allow this not to be something that you're fretting about. Like, because the reality is you're probably going to get it wrong sometimes and that's okay. Or you're going to go into scenarios where you think it's one way and it's going to be a different way. Or you get it exactly right. And there's going to be moments that you cherish that, man, I walked with that person for a really long time. Or man, I presented the gospel to that person and they repented right there. And I was able to show them the bulletin that I brought from Sunday Mass. Like there's going to be so many of those experiences, but
you don't see too many long games in Jesus's ministry. Like there's something so captivating about him when they encounter him. There was something like, yeah,
he's so different.
Yeah. And so like, I mean, he sees Zacchaeus repents, right? He sees Mary Magdalene. She repent. Like he calls the apostles, they drop everything and follow him. And I mean, there's something about his personhood and the way he carried himself that led to that kind of a response.
Exactly.
And,
that's exactly right.
It wasn't, I mean, people are repenting sometimes before he even says anything, right? It's his presence and the way he loves that is so captivating that leads them. Like he never asked Zacchaeus to repent. He instead he said, come down, I'm going to come have dinner with you. And then Zacchaeus repent. He repents simply because he saw someone in this man. He saw something in this man that was so captivating, right? And that he was willing to go and dine with him, even though he felt unworthy and unloved. And that it's kind of startling how quickly people come to transformation just by his mere presence. And if Christ wants to live in us, I think that's possible. How can I radiate Christ like that?
Instead of looking for the right, answer to this question for your circumstance, if it's something you wrestle with, look to be the right version of yourself as you enter any circumstance. And that what that's going to do is it's going to draw people to the potential that they have inside of them. If any of us have experienced that, where you meet someone and you're like, there is something about you that's whole, and there's something about you that is just it's a great version of you, and it always calls into us as long as we can kind of get the shame away of like, oh man, I could be so much more than I want to be. All right, help me do that. I want to learn how to do that. So I love that. You have a mission of the week for us?
Yeah, I'll give you guys a mission for the week.
Radiate Christ and captivate others.
Oh, there you go. I thought Brad just asked me.
That's a tagline.
Yeah. I want to go more specific. I think it'd be good if this week, if there's been someone on your heart that you're supposed to share the gospel with, take an active step to share the gospel with them. And so whether that is someone's been on your heart, maybe you want to call them up and share a word that you've received for them in prayer. Maybe you want to take an active step to schedule a time to go hang out with them, but whoever the Lord's been putting in your heart, I should share the gospel with this person. Take an active step to share the gospel with them.
Amen. Friends, this has been Beyond Damascus, the show where encounter meets mission. If this show has blessed you in any way, this particular episode or any of the others, share that with your friend, because we want this to be able to be a show that's not just about mission, but a show that's on mission. And with that, also like and subscribe if you haven't already, because that'll allow our episodes to reach more listeners and bring more people into the opportunity to share it with more people, because we want to impact as many as we can. And we want you to be able to as well. As we conclude this episode, we always kind of just remind you that
mission makes sense.
You're listening to Beyond Damascus, the show where encounter meets mission. Beyond Damascus is aired on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network and across Ohio on St. Gabriel Radio. You can listen to the whole version of today's episode on www.ewtn.com/radio/podcasts, or check us out on YouTube or your favorite podcast app. We will be right back after a short commercial break.
Mother Angelica had a simple goal when she began EWTN: to reach the world with the gospel message. EWTN is the most trusted source of authentically Catholic content on the air today, featuring Mother Angelica, Teresa Tomeo, and Father Mitch Pacwa. We've never wavered from our mandate to proclaim the truth and majesty of the Catholic faith. Thank you for joining EWTN in this mission.
Proclaiming the faith, changing lives.
The year was 1981. The FCC license to operate a satellite earth station, the first ever given to an order of nuns, was granted to Our Lady of the Angels Monastery. Mother Angelica flips the switch and EWTN begins transmitting from Irondale, Alabama.
To learn more about Mother Angelica's life and the history of EWTN, visit EWTN.com/Mother Angelica.
He is honored by the Church as a saint and the first diocesan priest to be declared a doctor of the Church.
Matthew Bunsen and the Doctors of the Church.
St. John of Avila was known to his contemporaries as a spiritual master, and he served as a guide to some of the greatest saints of the 1500s. He also called for true reform in the Church and was a role model for the priesthood even today. He died in 1569.
To find out more, visit EWTN.com and click on Catholicism.
The most original and exclusive Catholic content is on EWTN Radio.
More to Life is all about exploring what it means to live the Catholic difference in everything we do.
Our goal is to help people see that when they are connected to His grace, there is so much more to life.
More to Life with Dr. Greg and Lisa Popcheck, Monday morning, 10 a.m. Eastern on EWTN Radio.
Welcome back to Beyond Damascus, the show where encounter meets mission. Beyond Damascus is aired on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network and across Ohio on St. Gabriel Radio.
All right, the question of the week is, how do I form an intentional community with a heart for mission?
How do I form an intentional community with a heart for mission?
I got it.
Go for it, Brad.
Yeah, So how do I form an intentional community with a heart for mission, right? Intentional community, heart of mission. I think those are the two things I want to focus in on. So intentional community, the word that's obviously highlighted there by the person asking this question is intentional. Good. And so if we're going to be an intentional community, that means that we're doing things that are not just responding to showing up together, but we're planning things out and we're looking at things and we're making sure that the things we're doing together matter. And then with a heart of mission, I think we can get to that in a minute, but I'm going to say common vision is one of the best ways to build intentional community. And that's because without vision, the people perish. So without vision, without a reason to continue to come together over time, people stop coming together. And so
that's a quote from God.
Yeah, by the way, but yeah, at Damascus, it's been really beautiful to see us wrestle out how to do missionary community well. And one of the things early in our existence that I think the Lord gave us a grace to do that is, has really withstood the test of the last 9 years now, is to lay out a vision based in pillars. So that like in our missionary community here, we have four pillars and we have five mindsets. So I want to get to the mindsets next, but the pillars kind of provide this structure and the mindsets tell us how we should operate within the structure. And so the pillars, we have formation, community, discipleship, mission. So when we're talking about what you do as a missionary at Damascus, you're doing something unto these four ends. So being formed into the man or woman you were made to be. So there's these formation aspects of our communal life together. There's these just community aspects of our communal life, where we're having fun together, where we're going out together, we're spending time talking to one another, right? We're going and being with each other's families. There's this like just richness in being with one another. So formation, community. Third is discipleship, which we break down fundamentally into mentorship and prayer, right? So you hear Paul say, imitate me as I imitate Christ. There's this mentorship aspect to discipleship. And then you have Jesus who says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So like these two aspects to the disciples' walk, right? And then mission, right? That we want to bring other people into a real experience of Jesus Christ and his church, and one that they can then go out and live so they can bring others into it. And so when you look at that, all of a sudden we have this vision for a missionary, like we are going to do these things. And how are we going to do these things? We're going to do these things by having a vision for the type of people we want to be. And that is the type of people that are Jesus-centered, mission-focused, joy-filled, obedient, and toilet plungers. It's the type of people that put Jesus at the center, never on the peripheries. The type of people who focus on the mission at hand. They don't just do the mission at hand, but they're looking at how they can fit into it, how they can bring their gifts into it. They're joy-filled, so it's not just I choose joy whenever it's convenient for me, but I'm filled with joy, and I take joy into my circumstances instead of trying to extract it from them. And then we're obedient, meaning that we look to God and we ask him what he wants us to do, and we respond to it. And we look to those who have been entrusted with leadership over us, and we respond to their requests so that we can move together as a group. And we're toilet plungers, meaning we're not afraid to get into the mess. So now all of a sudden, again, I'm laying that out, not to bore listeners, and hopefully I didn't, but that gives you an aspect of how you can build a common vision. Because when you build that common vision, people can say yes or no to it. They can discern if they are in alignment with that, if that's something they want to be a part of. Whenever you just like, and I think this word drives me crazy just because my temperament, but we always are like, well, we just want it to be organic. Okay. We just want it to be organic. Usually when I hear that, what I'm hearing is we want it to be not too planned so that I don't have to do too much work. And it's like, well, actually, if we can just lay out what this is, we can give people the opportunity to say yes or no to it. So I think common vision. And then how do we bring mission into an intentional community? I think it's making that a part of the vision that you're setting. So have a common vision. And if you want to bring mission into it, allow yourself to ask, how are we not just a country club that brings people together? How are we not just a clique in a high school that is clicky? And how are we not just a corner bar where we sit around and commiserate, but how are we something that's going to go outside of ourselves and do something impactful?
How much time have you spent commiserating at a corner bar?
I just honestly have given that in a talk before, so it always flows out like that. We don't want to be a community, or a country club. We don't want to be a clique in a high school or a corner bar. We want to be a community.
Yeah. So. We had a guy who helped us kind of working on our language and our vision here at Damascus a few months ago. And he made a statement that really stood out to me. He said that the confused mind says no. Mm-hmm. So when you're articulating vision, mm-hmm. as Brad, you're suggesting, like articulating our plan with clarity and precision and intentionality, that's what lends us towards success versus, you know, hey, do this thing because it's what you should do.
Yeah.
Yep.
Yep. And it gets you with people that are really bought in too. I think that's something that a lot of people that have never experienced Damascus, when they come and experience our missionary program, they're like, these people are bought in. Like they're all in. And why are they all in? Well, because they knew what they were saying yes to. They looked at it and they said, man, that's going to be hard, but I want to do that thing. So when people come, they're like, oh my gosh, you guys are just like in unison and lockstep moving forward together. I think that's a real benefit of having a common vision.
Well, I think the common vision, we can simplify this. So how do we form an intentional community that has a mission, I think is the question, right? Like you could say a football team is that. They are an intentional community that gathers together with a common mission of winning, right? Yeah, and right. So like a military is this, right? And I think so to simplify, it's you aren't going to, a lot of times humanity, we form around a common vision. That vision could be winning a football game. That common vision could be ending poverty. That can be stopping abortion. Like, but if you want a missional community, having that end game is critical. And the simpler it is, like,
yeah, good word.
Share the gospel with others. Like, then I can get people to join that. And now we can say, okay, how are we going to share the gospel? Mm-hmm. And I think that's where you see big missional communities, get established, right? Yeah. Like the pro-life community was established. Yeah, because there was a real mission at hand. And so you're not going to have a missional community if you don't have a mission at hand. And that mission has to be communicated well enough and simple enough that people say, oh, I want that as well. And so I think that intentional community is, it's that common vision. And then you're saying, okay, we're side by side to accomplish this.
Yeah, but no, I think what you're adding is really good, because I kind of build out the what and how, but you should start with why. Right. Like, cause we exist here to awaken, empower, and equip a generation. Right. So like we know that we expand upon that. And what we mean by that is we want people to have an encounter with Jesus where they're awakened to the possibility that their life has way more than they ever anticipated. We want them to be empowered to live out that life. And we want them to be equipped to not, whenever they are empowered, face a bunch of areas where they fail, but rather that they have the tools to bring into that empowerment so they can bring other people into awakenings. And so like, it's very important to start with that, because people get the impulse to rally around that. Yeah. And then what I'm saying is, from there, those structures, I think, can serve the end that is that way.
Well, I think if you're trying to form an intentional community, mm-hmm. for the sake of mission, then like gather with those that God has around you and formulate that vision. Like, what is God asking us to do on our campus? Mm-hmm. What is God asking us to do at our workplace? What is God asking us to do in our parish? And then when you gather those people together and you identify the common vision together, that's probably going to form a really tight community.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
That's good. Good job, Brad.
Yep. All right. I think I got 2 cents. So we've been addressing the what, how, why. Mm-hmm. I'd like to maybe just speak to the who.
Okay, great.
So when you're forming a community of mission, I look at where's the foundation of community come from? And it's got to be first engaging actively in your sphere of influence. So we are a part of an amazing and active community of mission here at Damascus. But as I think back to the various different ways that I've lived out community of mission in my life, like I think back to the men's group that I'm a part of that's actively engaged in community and mission. I think back to the core teams that I was a part of and then also helped to form when we worked in youth ministry. And like these are different ways that we gather people around common vision and just engaging and activating that desire on our heart. Because it's tough to do Christian life alone. In fact, we weren't meant to do it solo. Mm-hmm. So our world has shifted in such a way that who should be a part of my community isn't always obvious. And I think at one point it was like the people in my community are the people who live in my house or the people who live in my neighborhood. And I would just try to identify like what are those spheres of influence in my life that I can invest in and draw upon. Okay. Is it my neighbors? Is it the people who live with me? Is it the people in my dorm, in school? Is it the people in my family? Like, do I have the opportunity right now to engage more actively with my brothers and my sisters, my adult brothers and sisters, my in-laws in actually engaging and seeking after mission together? Is it my workplace? You know, we've talked about that in the past. Is it my church? One of my favorite ways to recruit core team members back in our youth ministry days was just to go to church and to look around. I would go to all the masses and I would look around at the people who were there who looked like they were of a young adult age and that they cared about their faith. And those were the ones that I would be like, I'm going to inconspicuously stand by the door that you're heading toward on the way out of church. And I'm going to strike up a conversation and ask if you're interested in being a part of a community that's oriented around mission. Mm-hmm. Right. And then the last thing I think that's the secret here of how to engage that who is to make this thing intentional. Brad, you talked about clarifying the vision. I think you've also got to really clarify commitment that we're going to commit to putting this time on a schedule so that we can actually get it on the calendar and make sure that we show up and it doesn't get lost in the normal routine. But I think that would be my two cents for how to engage intentional community for mission.
That's great.
I think that's awesome. Man. I think if a lot of times those communities, they get kind of revved up and then fizzle out, it's yeah. probably because they weren't intentional. They weren't yeah. intentional about mm-hmm. actually being a community on mission. And so they didn't put time on the calendar. And maybe, you know, maybe it's so funny because you hear this all like from the people we talk to, it's like, yeah, well, no one wants to commit. They don't want to be committed. Well, then maybe you have to go back to the vision. Is the vision compelling enough? Because if they are not committed, that means you haven't sold them on the end game. So help them see that this is worth committing their life to.
That's right. Yeah. Yeah. yeah that's why that balance really matters.
Yeah, because when someone cares about something, they commit to it, right? Like the amount of commitment someone makes to a football team is crazy because they care about it. So if they don't, if they're really committed to ending local poverty, then they're going to be committed to it and they're going to gather together to make sure they end local poverty. And I think sometimes if you just want to evangelize, but you don't actually, you're not being your community's not actually, you don't have a real vision on how to go about evangelizing. Maybe that lack of vision is what's driving the lack of commitment. You know, like it's just, people will gather behind a solid leader, yeah, they'll gather behind a solid coach. They'll gather behind a solid movement. So take the time, figure out what is the goal? What is the end game? What is the movement? And then you're going to start seeing a lot of commitment behind that.
This is helpful for the local church too. I was just immediately thinking like, yeah, if there's any like pastors or priests that are listening to this and you're like, man, the people in my parish just won't commit. It's like, well, maybe go to the drawing board of vision, like, and even maybe participate with some of them that do get involved in a little bit of what you're doing and say like, well, what are we building here? You know, outside of the obvious, right? That is like, we're building a place where the sacraments are available and where Jesus Christ's church exists in this area code. Okay, great. Like that's going to be true of every parish, but this one, like what's he wanting to do with us? And then how can I have myself, or if that's not my gift, someone alongside me communicate that to get people to commit more. I really love what you're saying. It's just like, yeah, if you're finding that commitment isn't there, maybe looking at the vision could be really good. Because I'm thinking, I've been in a men's small group for 10 years. Mm. And it's crazy because I'm 30. So for like in my 20s, I was with a small group for 10 years. Like it's amazing when I share that with people, how many people are like, that is unbelievable to me. But there's been real fight to keep that commitment alive. Like right in the most recent kind of like scheduling change, we're meeting at 6 a.m. once every 2 weeks, because that's where it fit, but we knew it was important. And like people will end vacations early, or like it's really important. Like we make it a high priority. And I've been so honored by that, by those brothers, because they know everything about my life. They've seen me when I was discerning what vocation the Lord was calling me to when I was discerning dating Nina, to when I was discerning getting engaged to Nina, when I was like discerning starting a family, like every step of the way. But the way that came is because we showed up, but we showed up because we believed like, man, we're actually called to become better men together. And we know that. And we are really revved up about that. And so we will commit yeah. and get there no matter what.
Well, I'm trying to think of the person who's asking this question too. So they want an intentional community that's on mission and it's not being formed. And I think sometimes maybe it's because you're trying to set the agenda for intentional community by yourself, as opposed to stepping back with those people in your life, and say, what is our common mission together? And it could go one of two ways, right? I think I'm just going to use the example poverty. So if it's, I want to end poverty in Columbus, right? Maybe then I'm saying, okay, this is what God's calling me to do, to end poverty in Columbus. Now I'm going to go out and start saying, hey, I'm called to end poverty in Columbus. Who else is called to that? Let's do this together, right? Or maybe it's, okay, I have a call to Columbus and there's these people in my life, and we start asking the Lord, what are we called to do? Oh, this person has a heart for this. This person has a heart for this. This person has a heart for this. And then it's God actually using through the community, giving the call to end poverty or to care for the, you know, whatever it is. But I think that sometimes we form intentional community by receiving a call and being the one who goes out and starts it, and people get behind it. If no one's getting behind it, then maybe you have to step back and ask with the community that you want to start an intentional community on mission. What's the mission on your heart? And I say that because of your example with the pastor, Brad. I think sometimes pastors, they come into a parish with an agenda of what they want to do without asking the parish, what do you want to do? And so the parish may not get engaged because the pastor's like, we got to do that. I want this. I want that. And first, what's going to engage the people in the pews? What is their burden? What's their desire for mission?
Yeah.
And so, and maybe that parish is, I mean, when we did mission trips to the,
Appalachia
with our parish community, it's so interesting to see the kinds of people that came out of the woodworks for that, because their desire for intentional community on mission wasn't an evangelization adoration night. It was going and serving the poor in Appalachia. So there's different kinds of missions that are going to form different kinds of communities. And so if you're trying to start one, maybe the mission needs a little tweaked, you know, like, and work with the people to find out what is the mission that's on their heart, the burden on their heart. Cool. I got to do my 2 cents.
Yeah,
I'm sorry.
No, you're right.
Oh. Ah, total failure. My 2 cents. Okay.
We still believe in you.
How do we form an intentional community that's on mission? I think the disciples obviously did this after the resurrection. And so what can we learn from the apostles after the resurrection? And they spent time together in prayer. Yeah, like after the resurrection, Jesus ascends to heaven and they go to the upper room and they start praying together. And then the Holy Spirit comes, they go out on the streets and they start doing mission in Acts 2 and 3. And then they get arrested and they get told no longer preach in God's name. And then what do? They go back up to the upper room and they pray and they get instructions they get filled with the Holy Spirit again. They get instructions from the Lord to go out and to preach the gospel with even more boldness. And so I think the prayer really is a critical role in forming an intentional community on mission. I think of, Aaron and I, when we were in college, 7 of us dudes decided to live together and we wanted to form a community on mission together. And we just, the bedrock of forming this community together was we're going to wake up in the morning, we're going to pray together. Before we go to sleep, we're also going to pray together. And then on Thursday nights, we're going to invite people to come together and pray together. And so this was a missional community that exploded on OSU's campus. It's still going on 20 years later and there's tons of people involved in it, but it started with people saying, we're going to pray together and then we're going to invite others to pray together. And that's exactly what the apostles did. And I think also just of like other movements that like we've been a part of, like Encounter Ministries is a movement that started from praying together. We were hungry for the Lord to move in our lives. So we spent 18 months praying together regularly and the Lord blessed that and bore something out of it. And so I think like, if you have a loose community and you want to bond it together more, figure out how are we called to pray together and more specifically pray and then start interceding for your mission. And that's going to create even more hunger and hope. And so prayer and intercession, I think is a really important aspect of this.
That's such an awesome reflection.
Yeah.
Okay. I think we just wrote a book.
Yeah. Could have. Well, prayer and intercession. I think that is, what is it about? Like we just discount how important that is. Mm-hmm. Like in really all aspects of life, I'm thinking about it. Like oftentimes when I get anxious, like I will get so caught up in my mind that I will try to think through solutions for like 2 hours and I will intercede for it 0 minutes of those 2 hours. Yeah. It's not your first play. Like even when you're developing constantly a greater devotion to prayer and living in intentional community, like all of us do, and working like regularly on like presenting the gospel, like it's still not always the first play. So I think that reminder is always so important that like God wants to play a part in this. Like he doesn't want you to build a community. Like even the Franciscans or the Dominicans, St. Dominic wasn't like, you know what? There will be a community that will call themselves the Dominicans over time. And Francis didn't say there's going to be communities that argue about who's more like me. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just messing around. But, I think that's beautiful. Yeah. I think it's beautiful.
Well, even look at the parish staff or a diocese, right? And this isn't, but like when I was a parish youth minister, the bookkeeper and I were never on the same team, right? The maintenance person and I were never on the same team. I felt like I was working against the parish staff sometimes as opposed to with the parish staff. And it's probably because we never prayed together. We never saw each other. We didn't have a common vision. So my vision for outreach in the parish was different than the bookkeeper's vision, which was different than the maintenance person's vision.
You also spent a lot of money and made a lot of messes. Though.
Yeah. I did spend a lot of money. But if we're praying
we've
together-
We've never made messes, none of us.
I think prayer is a source of unity in the church. Yeah. Communion is this, like the Eucharist is a source of unity. So when you're praying, especially in front of the Eucharist, or you're going to Mass together, I think there really is a sense of unity that's formed that is really, you can't be a community of missionary disciples if you aren't praying.
At Damascus, we model that really intentionally. So every year we take a lot of time, make it a major priority. We spend a lot of money taking our entire staff and actually engaging in 3 solid days of committed prayer and vision casting. And that time of retreat it's really critical in the lifeblood of our organization, because even, you know, a close-knit community like we're experiencing here, over the course of time, we can become siloed. We can forget about the vision. We can forget about why we're doing what we're doing. And then not a week goes by on this campus that we don't gather together in prayer, every single member of the community, to reinforce that commitment to prayer and that commitment to foundation.
Lord. Well, and just like it's amazing to see when you open those times of prayer up and you present real questions to pray about, like, hey, we've been wrestling with this thing. It's amazing to see who the Lord uses to actually bring the word that delivers the solution. Like, it's not Brad, Dan, and Aaron, like asking a question to people when really we're just going to do what we want. And like, hopefully they feel included. It's just amazing. It's like, we've really been wrestling with this. We feel like we're supposed to discern it as a community. Let's pray about this and reach out if you get any words. And it's amazing the instruments that God will use. And because that's what makes you a community, is that you need it. I think the church, because of some of the things recently, like the idea of like synodality, it gets a bad rap, but the idea of it is, let's come together and wrestle things out. You know, like, I think that would be beautiful for any community, is like once a year, just get together. What went well? What didn't? What are you thinking could be better? Like, let's do it together. Like, those are things that you can do, but always remember to bring the Lord into those things. And if you can do both of those, like you said, then you have, well, I think everything that we just said, right? You have a common vision, you have commitment, and then you have the Lord within those visions and commitment of what you want. And that's a recipe for success.
I hope that's inspiring. If this was a question that you had, or if it's one that you have had in your own experience or in the community that you're a part of. Mm-hmm. Brad, if we had to crystallize all of this into, let's say, a mission of the week.
Yeah. So I
think that might be?
Yeah, I would say it like this. So if you're already in what you find to be an intentional community, have an intentional conversation this week with someone in it about how you can be more missional, right? So like, okay, we're doing a lot of things together. How can we do more things that take what we have here out with us? If you're not a part of intentional community, what I want you to do is reach out to someone that you would desire to be in intentional community with, and just get a time on the schedule to have coffee or to meet up with them, and just start having a conversation once you get to that thing in your calendar about what would it look like if we were like a little more intentional than just hanging out whenever it's convenient for us. Because I think, again, earlier I kind of had that quick quib about organic.
What do you ask when you're kind of dating?
What are we? Yeah. have a define the relationship conversation. No, I'm kidding. But no, if you're in an intentional community, get together intentionally with someone or put something on your calendar where you can really ask the question, how can we take what we have and go out? How can we be more missional? And if you don't have what you find to be an intentional community, find someone you'd like to have a community like that with, get something on the calendar or have a conversation with them that says, how can we be more intentional instead of just kind of flying by the seat of our pants?
Okay, that's a big one. That's a big one this week.
You know who is a intentional community on mission? The Blessed Trinity.
I saw that transition.
So why don't we pray in the name of Father, Son, Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, you are the source of unity. Anything that is one, it's because you are first one and you're drawing all of us back to you. So I just pray for everyone who's hungry for mission and hungry for community, that feels like they are alone, or that their community is not living life in the Holy Spirit with a burning love for the Trinity. I just pray, Lord, that you would just send your Spirit upon our listeners and allow them to experience a deeper sense of community in their life, a deeper sense of missionary activity. Lord, you make up for things that are lacking with your grace. And so I just pray in any of these areas that people are struggling with right now, that you would just make up for that which is lacking. Send your abundant grace into their lives. I pray for bold leaders to be formed. I guess since there's someone who has a vision for what they're called to and what those around them are called to, but you've been hiding in the shadows and there's been a lack of boldness from your tongue and from your actions. And the Lord's just saying, rise up. take action, rise up, take action. So Lord, I just pray for that person that you would allow them to have the courage and the strength to rise up and take action. We pray this in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Okay. Hey, you've got your work cut out for you, friends. I hope that you found this episode encouraging and engaging and hopefully convicting, that we might be able to continue to carry that charge that the Lord expects of each of us to not just talk about mission in our lives, but to actually live it. Speaking of living mission, friends, you've been listening to Beyond Damascus. This is the show where encounter meets mission. And I'm grateful that you joined us this week. Please, if you learned something today, like or subscribe, or if you were angry about a comment that Brad made, feel free to comment.
Oh yeah,
here,
definitely.
On the video or podcast, so we can respond. Brad's cell phone number
is as follows.
We're grateful that you joined us. And remember, as always, here at Beyond Damascus,
mission makes sense.
Friends, thanks for listening to Beyond Damascus, the show where encounter meets mission. You can listen to the whole version of today's show by searching for Beyond Damascus on YouTube or your favorite podcast app.